Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The parable before us has caused much ink to be spilled, to be sure. Did Jesus really commend someone for cheating someone else out of his stuff? Did that happen? Did Jesus just tell us to emulate that person? I assure you, the problem here is with us, not Jesus. And I pray that you will approach all Scripture with this in mind, especially when you come across something that you want to reject. God has not sinned. His Word contains no errors. It has no lack of clarity. It is truly efficacious and perfect in every way. It is absolutely sufficient for us Christians to come to the full knowledge of the truth concerning salvation and to learn how to live as Christians in this world. This we confess about the Scriptures. And so it is, that is where we begin with any text, but also this morning with this one. We know before we even read it that it is impossible that these words are included in the canon in error. We know because of our confession that it is impossible that they are teaching us to do something that somewhere else in Scripture condemns. Jesus cannot oppose himself. So if you find yourself reading this passage, asking yourself why Jesus commends cheating someone out of his stuff and teaches you to emulate him, and yet you at the same time know that this would be breaking the seventh commandment, you first say to yourself, this cannot be. And then you ask, what am I missing? What are my shortcomings in understanding this text? And the key to understanding it is actually found right at the beginning. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Who are these people? What is this accusation? Start dissecting it. The rich man in the parable is to be understood as God the Father, and that should be very simple and easy for us to see. There are no lack of passages teaching us that all things belong to him, that he created all things from the beginning out of nothing, that all things visible and invisible were created by him. All things are therefore his. He made them. Paul speaks of his riches too in Romans chapter 10, saying, the Lord is rich over all who call upon him. And in Revelation 21, we hear of his beautiful mansion, the heavenly Jerusalem, being illuminated by the glory of God. We hear about how the walls are of jasper, that the city is of pure gold. The foundations and the walls of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The gates are of pearls. The streets are literally of gold. He is certainly rich beyond measure. All things are his. The other man in the parable, the steward, we are to understand as all men. The rich man, God the Father, gave to man specifically dominion over all that was his, dominion over all of the earth. Read Genesis. Nothing that exists in this world truly belongs to anyone but to God himself, and he gives it to us, that we would be stewards of the things that are his. We are instructed by our rich Lord in how to use these temporal and worldly things that he has put under our stewardship. St. Paul writes, for instance, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Also, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. minister it to one another. See how none of this is about yourself? Do it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By this we know what it means when the steward in the parable was wasting his goods. He wasn't doing this. He was not using those things to the glory of his Lord, nor to the benefit of his neighbor. He was using all of the things, all of the stuff that he thought were his, only to increase his own pleasure. That's a symbol of all of us. The first man, Adam, was truly a wicked steward with what was given to him, and we have followed in our father's footsteps. Just as Adam shamefully used what was given him for his own benefit, all men waste the goods given to them by God and use them to enjoy luxury, greed, and debauchery in general. Our hearts are set to this by nature. But our Lord does not leave us in that fallen state. He does not hear the rumors that this is true about us and then pretend as if it's not happening. That's the game we play. He does not buy into the lie that it wouldn't be nice to say something about such a sin. That's something we do. The rich man in the parable immediately demands that account be taken of the unfaithful steward. Answer for your sin, O man. He does not allow him to continue in it because that would actually be unloving. Like refusing to stop a child from sticking their hand in the fire. This our Heavenly Father does for each and every one of us. Thankfully, he does it much more mercifully than the man in the parable. He lets us know far in advance that we will have to give an account one day. This is the day that we sing about in the great hymn by Ringwald, based on the words found in Revelation 20. Then the books are open to all, a record truly telling what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling. And every heart will be clearly seen, and all will be known as they have been, in thoughts and words and actions. And then woe to those who scorned the Lord and sought but carnal pleasures, who here despised his precious word and loved their earthly treasures. With shame and trembling they shall stand, and at the judge's stern command, to Satan be delivered. This is a scary day, dear friends, but blessed be the man who prepares for it, which is the reason for the Lord's teaching in our parable. You know what happens. The steward is warned, and he prepares. This you must do. It seems from a human perspective that he is stealing from his master, but he is not. And this misunderstanding comes from our own sinful understanding of possessions and our own sinful understanding of the law. Remember, how does the Lord want us to use the things that he has appointed us stewards over? For his glory and for the benefit of the neighbor. We read this straight from Paul's mouth. Both are present in his actions. He has the authority to do what he is doing with the things his master has entrusted to him. I give you dominion over everything. And that steward has decided to show his master's mercy, love of God, by forgiving portions of these others' debts, which is also a benefit to those whose debts have been forgiven. The glory of his master, showing forth his mercy, and the love of the neighbor, forgiving their debts. All was done to the glory of his Lord and the benefit of his neighbor. Furthermore, as the steward is merciful to his neighbor, he is merciful to Christ, which Christ reminds us of in Matthew 25 when speaking again of that day when we will have to give an account. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." The righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." It is for these reasons that the steward is commended. He took that which he was entrusted, and he used it for the glory of his master and the benefit of his neighbor. When he stands before God on the last day, that is what it will look like. In the text, we are called children of light, the same time that we are exhorted to follow the steward's example. We are, of course, given this title because we are born of God, who is the Father of light and the eternal true light, says in John and James. It is also because we have been reborn by the Word, which is a light upon our path, and by holy baptism, which our fathers even called enlightenment, by the way. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, specifically today remembering our sins of poor stewardship against the seventh commandment and denying the first article of the creed, have been made new through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are a light in the world. And so it is that Christ exhorts us to live as if we believe it is true. We live as children of the light. We hate the unfruitful works of darkness. When we see in ourselves that we have used our stuff only for ourselves, it disgusts us. We have enlightened eyes. We have an understanding and a new inner light that can discern how vain and worthless luxury, greed, and debauchery actually are. You see, earthly goods are uncertain and unreliable. Sometimes you have them, sometimes you don't. They will never, in either circumstance, bring to the heart true and reliable peace. They simply cannot. They are of no help in the hour of death or on the day of judgment. Any man sits on his deathbed, asking you to recount to him how many barns he has built and filled up with his stuff, has no peace and no rest. All those things remain in the world at death, and on judgment day, they will literally be burned and wither away to nothing. This is why we should, as Jesus said, make friends for ourselves by this unrighteous mammon, so that when we suffer want, they will receive us into the eternal dwellings. This, dear friends, is the principal point of Jesus' parable, to exhort us to good deeds toward our neighbor, not for us, for them, to see our neighbor's welfare, give our temporal goods to them while we're still here on earth. We will not take any of them with us out of this world, and the only thing we will take is those good deeds that we have done for others. Because on judgment day, those deeds will be publicly praised before all. Unless you think I'm teaching some form of works righteousness, I am not. You know that you have been saved by grace through faith. You have been washed and made clean in the waters of your baptism. You are a child of God. Today, Jesus is not teaching you about justification because he knows you already know it. You are justified by what Jesus has done upon the cross. The parable today teaches you how to live as one for which this is true. How to live as one who has been given dominion, who has been made his child and heir, co-heir with Christ. Our best friend is the Lord God and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom we befriend by true repentance and conversion, by true faith, but also by then going forward in uprightness of heart, understanding that the old man was drowned and died in the waters of our baptism, and that the new man has emerged. And it's to that man that Jesus declares in John 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." As we often misuse our temporal goods, we should sincerely pray that by his grace, God will forgive us this and not condemn us on the final day. And we know that he won't, for we are his children. Trusting in this, then, we should make friends with our earthly goods by gentle kindness, not by hardening our hearts towards them, but by using the goods of this world for Christ's servants and for the poor. For they are the ones who will receive us into the eternal dwellings as they give public testimony on Judgment Day that we have shown our faith by love and good deeds. May God grant that to each and every one of you. And on into eternity, may he grant you faith in the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.